To you all. So good to be here, and especially with this privilege of sharing God's word with you. Before we look at the scriptures, I would like to ask you to think along with me. One of the major questions that has perplexed me over the years is the following. What is exactly God's purpose for his people? What is God's purpose for his people? And if you would listen to someone, they might quote from the Westminster Catechism, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And although that is a very interesting statement, there's something about that statement that I believe is a little vague. And let me say this, my water boy. Just exactly what does it mean to glorify God? What does it mean to enjoy him forever? How do we glorify God? How do we enjoy him, and especially forever? Someone may take the words of our Lord Jesus, when he was answering the question as to what was the greatest of the commandments. And this person might even sum it up in less words and say, love God and love your neighbor. Well, once again, I find that a little vague. What does it mean to love God? What does that involve? How do we love God? And really, none of these statements have really satisfied me. So it was very, very important to turn to God's word and look for an answer in the scriptures themselves. And I'm going to take you to three different passages this morning that are really all saying the same thing, and we will be looking at all three, but I want to take you first of all to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we'll begin with verse 28. I'm reading from the NIV this morning. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Our question was, what is God's purpose for his people? Who have been called according to his purpose, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. I want you to look at the last phrase of verse 28 and the beginning of verse 29 once again. Who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That particular phrase caught my attention. And I believe that God's purpose for God's people is to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. I believe when you go back to that one statement that man's chief end is to glorify God, well, how do we glorify God? Well, I believe we glorify God when we are like His Son. And how do we love God? Well, I think we show our love for God when we reflect the image of His Son in our lives. I think that's what the passage is really all about. What I would like to do, first of all, this morning, is to look at another two passages along these lines. And we want to see a biblical basis for this. Secondly, I would like to take you through some illustrations in the New Testament that show that this is God's purpose for His people. And last of all, I would like to give some practical conclusions as to why this is necessary. So I want to take you first of all to this passage in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. And the reason why this passage is so important is that this is showing God's purpose from eternity past. Let me read the passage again. And we know that all things work together for God, or for good, to those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Did you notice that everything is in the past tense? Even when He speaks of being glorified, He speaks about it in the past tense. Because when God makes His purpose known, there is nothing that can change that purpose. And when it says that we will be glorified, we will be glorified. There's no question about it. So this is taking us back to the past. And we see that this has always been God's purpose for His people. Now let me take you to another passage, a well-known passage. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 18. Second Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, if the passage in Romans chapter 8 was taking us back to eternity past, showing that this has always been God's purpose for His people, this particular verse is showing us that this purpose that was made in the past is presently being worked out in our lives. Let's read the verse again. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So what has been true ever since eternity past is now becoming an historical accomplishment in our lives. And we are being transformed into His likeness. Now let me take you to one more passage, which is also well known. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Let me connect it with verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and this is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Now, dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, and just as He is pure. Now, if the passage in Romans chapter 8 took us back to eternity past, the passage in 2 Corinthians brought us to the very present, and we are being transformed into His likeness. John's passage is taking us into the future, and it says we will be like Him, and this will be an accomplished fact. I believe this puts a special emphasis upon what the Lord was saying during His ministry when He said, follow Me. Imitate Me. Because if we are to be like Him, we must spend time with Him. And one day we will spend all eternity with Him. Now, there are two things that I want you to notice in this passage. The first thing is this: there is something that we don't know, and yet there is something that we do know. And what we don't know in verse 2, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. In other words, we don't know the details. We know the broad scope, but we don't know the details as to how this is going to take place. But what we do know, he goes on to say, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, whatever that likeness is, for we shall see Him as He is. So this has taken us from the past to the present and to the future. And it seems to me that this is what the Bible is concentrating our attention upon as to how the purpose of God should be worked out in our lives, and that is to be like His Son. I want to take you to some passages of Scripture. We're going to make use of our Bibles this morning, looking at various passages. And I want to take you, first of all, to Philippians chapter 2. What does God's Word say about this likeness? And although this passage speaks about the incarnation of Christ, and that is not one way in which we will be like Him, but there is something about this incarnation in which likeness needs to be emphasized. So let's go down to verse... I can't find it because I'm in Ephesians. There we go. Look at verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. That's where the likeness comes in. Now, what was that attitude? What he goes on to say, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. That's the attitude that needs to be taken in order to be like Christ. To look upon yourself as being nothing. Very humbling, isn't it? But made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. So that's something we can imitate him in. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Now I want you to notice this particular expression. It doesn't say that he was humbled. It says that he humbled himself. And I believe that it is in this way that we are Christ-like, when we humble ourselves. And also, when you come down to verse 9, if we are to be lifted up, the scriptures remind us, we are to be lifted up by God because he knows when is the best time to lift us up. And you will see that this is the likeness here in verse 9. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So I believe in this first illustration that we have in the New Testament, we are to be of the same mind. This should be our mindset. We are not here to exalt ourselves. We are here to humble ourselves. When the Lord taught his disciples how to pray, I don't believe he gave that prayer to be recited by rote. He gave us an idea as to how a prayer is put together. And the first attention that is being brought to us is on God himself. We are to sanctify his name. We are to be made nothing. But his name is to be sanctified. His kingdom must come. His will must be done. And that's where the emphasis is. Oftentimes, I'm afraid that we are more concerned about making a name for ourselves. I think there are times when we are too busy building our own kingdom and too busy seeking to do our will and not his. So what Paul is saying in Philippians in this passage is this: your attitude, your mindset should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. May the humility that characterized him be the same humility that that describes ourselves. I want to take you to another illustration in the New Testament. And let's go to the book of John, chapter 13 rather. John chapter 13. And let's start with verse 2. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Now, this is an interesting expression here. And I believe that what the Lord acted out when he washed his disciples' feet is that he was giving us an illustration as to what it meant for him to come from God and to return to God, and why he came. Verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God, just like he got up from the table and returned to the table afterwards, after accomplishing his purpose. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Well, he wasn't very humble about the whole thing, was he? Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." But he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." Now, when he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Now notice once again verse 15. "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." I don't believe that the Lord was really focusing all of his attention on the question of foot washing. But I believe that what he was saying, be a servant just like I was a servant. And that seems to follow on from Philippians chapter 2. The attitude is the attitude of a servant. You do what your Lord says. You do what your master teaches. You take on the attitude of a servant. Now, the context in this passage is that they were in a rented room for this occasion. And because they were in a rented room, perhaps it was because of this that the customary acts of the time were not fulfilled. Because if you were to go to somebody's place, they would receive you with three things. They would receive you with a kiss. They would receive you with oil on your head, which helped lower the temperature because of the bright sun in which you were walking, and finally because you came in your sandals on dirty streets, your feet were washed. But because this was a rented place, nobody took on this responsibility. And that was why the Lord himself got up from the table and thought to himself, are you not going to carry this out? Now, what you have seen me do, I want you to do. I want you to take the initiative and be a servant in your relationship with other people. Now let's go to a third passage, and I want to take you to Ephesians. This time I was in Ephesians, but let's go back to Ephesians at this time. Ephesians chapter 5. Or chapter 5. Where Paul says, be imitators of God, therefore as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So we are to imitate Christ. In his humility, we are to imitate Christ in his attitude as a servant. And now we are to carry out our service in love if we want to be like him. And I see two expressions here. First of all, he says, live a life of love. In other words, love should characterize every part of your service. And then he says, and gave himself up for us. And I believe he is now looking at the cross when Paul says this. And he is reminding us of the fact that Christ Jesus loved us even to the point of death. Now this is worked out in a practical way when you come down to verse 25. And it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Christ gave up his life for us. And if love really is the greatest expression in our marriage relationship, then the husband is to give himself up for his wife. Paul reminds us in Romans that God proved his love. He showed his love. And this is the way we as husbands can prove and show our love for our spouses. This is a beautiful expression in this passage. I want you to take you to one more passage, and that will be found in John's Gospel. Oh, before we look at John's Gospel, let's go to the book of Peter. 1 Peter. Now, if we could make our way through 1 Peter this morning, we would find that in every single chapter there is reference made to our suffering for Christ's sake. He suffered for us. But have we suffered for him? When I think of what is taking place in the Near East today, people losing their lives for the gospel. Children losing their lives for the gospel. Not wanting to give up their faith in Christ Jesus. They are suffering for Christ's sake. Now, I believe that this could also take place in America, the way things are heading. I believe that they could take place in Brazil, the way things are heading. And I believe it will come a time when we will be called upon to suffer for Christ's sake. And my question is this: will I be Christ-like? Will there be the likeness of Christ in me when that takes place? Now, look at what is being said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. Well, let's read from verse... I can't read some of these smaller letters yet. Okay, verse 18. Slaves, submit yourself to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. That's interesting. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps, which is one of suffering. I just want that to sink in this morning. Because this is another way of being Christ-like. And I believe that suffering has a big place in making us more like Christ. If you go back to Romans chapter 8 again, all things work together for good to those who love God. I like the way the NIV places that God works in every situation. He works in every situation. And he can work in some of the most unlikable circumstances in our life to bring out this Christ-likeness. And some people respond correctly to suffering. Others don't respond correctly to suffering. And they don't become Christ-like. But the whole passage in Romans chapter 8 is talking about suffering. The whole context is one of suffering. Even creation is suffering. And I believe that it's very important for us to look on suffering in the right way. One way of being like Christ. I recall many years ago, called to be a counselor at Lake Geneva when I was going to Emmaus. And in the first evening, they said to us, we have something special to offer to you this year that we've never done before. We have brought in one of God's choice servants, and he will be ministering to you as counselors. And boy, did I look forward to that. But when it came time to present this servant, he was brought in a wheelchair, and his entire body was all twisted out of shape. And there was something in me that didn't like what I was seeing. But boy, when he open God's word. There was a man who had spent time with God. And this man's ministry was born out of his sufferings. And it was like listening to the Lord himself. Well, that's another way we can be like him. Now, last of all, let's go to John's Gospel. And we'll go to chapter 17 of John. Now, this passage really isn't John's way of giving his viewpoint on the Great Commission. But some things are being said here which are very interesting. He's coming to the close of his last discourse to his disciples. And in chapter 17, he prays himself to his Father. Someone mentioned that this morning. That's the only word that he uses in relationship to God here. Father. And in chapter 17 and verse 18, he says this. Sanctify them. Well, we'll start with 17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Now, this was meant to be Christ-like. And if you are Christ-like, he was sent into the world. And if we are to be Christ-like, we must be sent into the world as well. That is where things need to take place, is in this world around us. I came across some words of Michael Ramsey, which I thought were very interesting. He said this, "We state and commend the faith only insofar as we go out and put ourselves inside the doubts of the doubters, the questions of the questioners, and the loneliness of those who have lost their way." That's what it's like to go out into the world. Do you know what people think around us? Sometimes we miss the mark when we're ministering God's word, because we don't know what is occupying the thoughts of people around us. We are to go into the world just like the Lord sent his disciples. And then chapter 20 of John's Gospel and verse 21. I was in the wrong chapter. Chapter 20 and verse 21 says this. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And what a beautiful thought to be sent by the Lord Jesus himself. It's one thing to be commended by the elders in your assembly. It's another thing to be sent by Christ himself to this great mission that is before us. Now, I want to close. Is it already 12:15? Okay. Let me just close quickly by saying this. When I got to Brazil, I went to visit another missionary, and I noticed that he had in his library some books that were written by E. Stanley Jones, who was a Methodist missionary who went to India and did an outstanding work. But a philosopher came to E. Stanley Jones one day, and he said this, "You know, if your people were more Christ-like, you would find more of India bowing the knee at Christ. What a potent statement. You know, we not only should have a message, we must be that message. And that will be done through Christ-likeness. Not too long ago, a Muslim leader was brought to Christ. And he turned to one of the missionaries and he said this. He says, if your people would be more Christ-like, there would be no need of Islam today. May God impress upon us that God's great purpose for his people is to be like Christ. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. It is your word, and we bow before it, recognizing the importance of its message to us. And that message never changes, but oftentimes it comes to us in a new and fresh and living way. And we want to thank you for the time that we've spent this morning just pondering over the scriptures, looking at your purpose for your people, and coming to this conclusion that we are to be more Christ-like. And may this eternal purpose of you, of yours, be presently worked out in our lives, so there will be less to finish the job at the end, when we are with you and when we will be like you forever. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.